Our sermon title this morning is The Real Prosperity Gospel. The Real Prosperity Gospel. We all want to be prosperous sometimes and in some ways, and we want to find out what the real prosperity gospel is. The good news of the false and blasphemous prosperity gospel is that God wants to bless you with wealth and health and happiness, and He wants to do it right now. And all you need to do to get this right now is to have faith and to give money to the prosperity pastor. And then you can have all of this. Now, the prosperity preacher Kenneth Copeland said that the basic principle of the Christian life, the basic principle of the Christian life, is to know that God put our sin, our sickness, our disease, our sorrow, our grief, and our poverty on Jesus at Calvary. What a blasphemous thing to say. He did not put our poverty on Christ so that somehow we can have lots of money. He did not put our disease on Christ so that somehow we could be healthy just by trusting God. He did not put our grief on Christ so that we wouldn't have to ever be sad. Now, Kenneth Copeland also says, healing is not a reward, it is a property. We own it, he says. And he says, I don't care how poor you are. If you only have two nickels, give the first to the church. He says that the church shouldn't be helping the poor because that's not helping them. They need to be paying money to the church so that God can bless them. Now his wife Gloria says, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. That is the good news of Mark chapter 10, verse 30. So says Gloria. And people are led astray by these false promises of blessings. Now, these false prophets, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, and they will not even move one finger to help them. But we must not peddle the gospel for a prophet. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Free of charge, there is no good work. There is no amount of money that you have to pay to receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's eternal blessing forever and ever. Real prosperity, real blessing can be had through what Peter describes in this passage. Now, there's going to be three headings this morning as to how these blessings are attained. One, by blessing your persecutors. Two, by being zealous for what is good. And three, for suffering unjustly. So real prosperity and real blessing does not depend on your circumstances, but it is readily available to you right now and forever. Real blessing is available to you now and forever. And again, three headings: by blessing your persecutors, by being zealous for good, and by suffering unjustly. Those are three ways that Peter teaches us in this passage that we can be blessed. Now, our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. So I hope you brought your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Text is 9 through 17, but I'm going to start at verse 8. Finally, all of you, united in mind, sympathetic, brotherly loving, tender-hearted, and humble-minded, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, brothers and sisters, for much of this past week, as I was preparing the passage and the sermon, I was realizing how utterly inadequate I am for preaching this sermon. This is speaking of blessing. Great blessing that comes from suffering. From great suffering. And who am I? What have I suffered? I've been maybe ridiculed a little bit for my faith. But Peter suffered a lot. The people he was writing to were suffering. The men who gathered at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD at the Emperor Constantine's request, they were missing body parts. They were missing eyes or limbs because of the great persecution that they had just gone through. Now, any one of these could have spoken far better, could have delivered this sermon far better than me, because what kind of suffering have I or persecution have I been through? Christians going through persecution in Nigeria, where over the last dozen years or so, 50,000 Christians have died. Where Fulani herdsmen come and they just massacre men and women, and they burn cities or burn villages and chase them away. Christians in China, where they are thrown into prison, where families don't know where they are. Any one of these could have done this much better than I could have. But this is the part of God's word that we have here today. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We're going to trust Him to help us as I give this message and as you hear it. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to 3, verse 7, Peter was instructing us as Christians how to live in specific situations. And now he's been giving commands that apply to all of us as Christians. In verse 8, he addressed Christians with five adjectives. In the Greek, these are adjectives, they are not commands. And he says, finally, all of you, let's see what he says here. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, finally, all of you, united in mind, sympathetic, brotherly loving, tender-hearted, and humble-minded. And now, to paraphrase, he says, bless those who persecute you, be zealous for doing good, and you will be blessed through suffering unjustly. So our first main heading here is bless those who persecute you. Verse 9 in our text says, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And now this is a common teaching throughout the New Testament, that we are to do good to those who persecute us. Now children, it says, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. Repay here. It doesn't mean that we're going to pay again. Repay means to pay back. So if someone does something bad to you, maybe he hits you, or maybe she steals something from you or says something not nice. You might be tempted to try and grab it right back, or you might be tempted to yell at them. But that is not how to be blessed. Now let's look at this closely. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Evil means anything that is bad. Bad attitudes, bad words, bad intentions, bad motivations, even bad thoughts. Reviling, and now reviling can also be translated as insulting or speaking evil of or railing against. If somebody has done something bad to you in any one of these ways, if someone hurts you, you are not to have a bad attitude. You're not to get angry at them. And adults, if you're driving to work and somebody cuts you off, or somebody does something really unkind or really wicked to you, you might be tempted to be angry at them. You might be tempted to say something unkind to them. But do not even speak angrily of them to the other people in the car. Do not even think it. Now let's go back to verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now the word for bless means to celebrate, to praise, to invoke God's blessings upon. You are to praise and to invoke God's blessings upon the one who is doing evil to you. That goes against what we want to do in ourselves. But we are to invoke God's blessings upon. We're to bless, to praise those who are doing evil to us. You have been called to this. And when you bless those who hate you, or when you are, or who are angry at you, or who hurt you, you yourself are obtaining a blessing from God. Now, this is what Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 5. He did it in a number of different ways. He gave some different examples in chapter 5, verse 38 through 45. And one of them was related to the law, that if a Christian, if anyone was walking along the road and a Roman soldier saw that person, he could legally tell that person to carry his pack for 1 mile down the road. That was the law. And that pack could weigh more than 100 pounds. So it's a hot day. You're trying to get home to your family. And this Roman soldier comes along and says, carry this 100-pound pack for me for 1 mile. And what does Jesus say to you? What should you do? He says, if one forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is part of blessing those who are harming you. And when you do this, you do it willingly and cheerfully and joyfully, not begrudgingly. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Watchman Nee tells the story of a Christian in South China who had a rice field in the middle of a hill. In the time of drought, he used a water wheel worked by a treadmill to lift water from the irrigation stream up into his field. Now his neighbor had 2 fields below him. And one night, his neighbor made a breach in the dividing bank and drained off all our brother's water into his neighbor's field. Now this happened 3 or 4 times. And so this brother consulted his brethren and said, I have tried to be patient and not to retaliate, he said. But is it right? After they had prayed together about it, one of them replied, if we only try to do the right thing, surely we are very poor Christians. We have to do something more than what is right. The brother was much impressed, and the next morning he pumped water for the 2 rice fields below. And in the afternoon, he pumped water for his own field. After that, the water stayed in his field, and his neighbor was so amazed at his actions that he began to inquire of the reason, and in course of time, he too became a Christian. Remember Jesus himself. This is written about him, but God, about us and him. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He blessed us even when we are his enemies. And he causes a sun to shine on both the good and the evil. He causes a rain to water the fields of both the righteous and the wicked. So let us be like Christ and return good and bless those who do evil against us. Now, point number two, we are to be zealous for good. The good news of the prosperity gospel is that you can have blessings by being zealous for the prosperity pastor, by sowing a seed of money to the prosperity pastor, and then reaping the benefit of a great tree full of money. And you do it just through faith, walking and talking like you already have it. It teaches a shortcut to blessing. And it's all about you. It's so much good just for you right now. Now, these wicked pastors are triple cursed. They twist the scriptures, they lead people astray to self-centeredness, and they deceive people and they steal from them. But if you really want to know the wisdom to be blessed, the Proverbs teach us the general principles that bring earthly blessing. Do you want riches? Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man, but he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Do you want fame? Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Do you want health? Proverbs 3:7-8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. To be blessed, these principles are simple. But you can be focused on these earthly blessings with these principles. You could have an unhealthy focus on trying to get earthly blessings and trying to just focus on those by following the wisdom in the Proverbs. But the good life that Peter is talking about is far more than physical blessings. The good life is your entire existence from now through the rest of eternity. All aspects of your existence. And Peter says in verse 10, and he says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days. Do you desire to love life? Do you desire to see good days? Do you want the absolute fullness of life, real and genuine life, devoted to God, vigorous, active, blessed? And here in these coming verses, Peter is providing a plan, a positive plan for true prosperity, even when no one is attacking you. And so he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is a formula for true blessing. First of all, keeping a pure tongue. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. There is life and there is death in the tongue. You can build your children up. You can build your parents up. You can build your Christian brothers and sisters up or you can tear them down with your tongue. Let's turn to James chapter 3. Just a few pages back before 1 Peter. James chapter 3. He's talking about our words and our mouth and our tongue. And we're going to start at verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the entire body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Is your tongue a deadly poison to those whom you love? Do you say, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed today, and then tear down your family tomorrow? Do you confess that God is good, and then gossip with that same tongue that you said God is good with? Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. They say that you cannot tell a book by its cover, but you can tell a lot about the heart of a man by what comes out of his mouth. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The tongue is oh so powerful. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 15, verse 4. Your tongue is powerful. Keep it from evil. Quickly ask for forgiveness from God and from the one you have hurt, if there has been even a little badness in it. Don't wait for the other person to make things right. Don't wait until the next day. Don't wait 5 minutes. As soon as something comes out of your mouth that is bad, stop and repent. Now Peter says, carrying on, he says, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Don't deceive. Don't lie. Satan was a liar from the beginning, and he is a liar, and he is the father of liars. And liars will not be blessed. If you have lied, repent. You will not be blessed if you are deceptive. Children, my children, all the rest of the children. You might try to think you won't, you'll try to not get in trouble by lying about something that you did wrong because you don't want to get in trouble. But it will be found out, and it will be even worse for you if you tried to hide it, because you're adding lying onto whatever it was that you did. Let's carry on. You not only must have a pure tongue, but you also must have pure actions. Let's read in verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If you see any evil way in your life, if you're going one way and you see some evil way, turn away from that. You want to ruthlessly go after your sin. You want to give sin the cut. You want to ask God, show me my sin so that I might put it to death. And then it says, let him turn away from evil and do good. And do good. Not what feels good. Not what the culture around you says is good. But what is truly good. And God is the objective standard for good. For what is beautiful. For what is pure and right. And how great God is. He is holy. He is perfect. The very standard of good. What He creates is perfect. He is sovereign, and He works out all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When you see the sunrise, when you feel the wind blow on your face, when you feel the warmth of the sunshine on your face, when you see a beautiful scenery, when you see beautiful scenery on a hike, He created beauty. He is beautiful. He creates, He knits together children in their mother's wombs. And we see the beauty of children when they come out. So do good and look to God as your standard for what is good. Now, we carry on. It says in the second half of verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek and pursue peace. Seeking and pursuing are terms of persistent action. So we're supposed to seek peace and pursue it. But what about when you're exposing injustice and wickedness in the world? If you are directly exposing the wickedness of the wicked men who are leading others astray, by all means, confront them directly and expose them ruthlessly like Stephen and Jesus did against the Pharisees. But when you are confronting your Christian brothers and sisters, or confronting those who are being led, who are the ones who are being led astray, do that in a way that lines up with this pursuing peace. In a discussion with an atheist or with a Jehovah's Witness, and you're defending the truth, these people who are being led astray, there are many Jehovah's Witnesses who have turned to Christianity. Don't speak to them in a way to try and embarrass them in front of other people. Don't speak to the atheist in a way that where you are embarrassing them, trying to embarrass them in front of other people. Are you talking about other people? Are you debating your brothers and sisters on social media? Do so in a way that is seeking and pursuing the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Now, verse 12 says, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And this is a confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask of Him. This is from 1 John. That shows how God listens to us. He hears us. He knows what we're saying. And 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. We know that the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, and His ears are open to their prayer. Now, how amazing is this? What love, what kindness, what joy. The King of the universe, who is all powerful, who guides and controls all things, whatever is going on in Nigeria right now, the Christians who are suffering in China right now, he knows them, he's watching over them, he knows you, he loves you, he's watching over you, he does all things for your good, he listens to you, you pray and he hears you, and he loves to answer your prayers, and he loves to show steadfast love and faithfulness. How amazing is that, that we have a God who hears us, who watches over us. But on the other hand, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is set against them like a hard rock, and he scatters all evil. God is to be feared. Who can stand before him when once his anger is roused? And Romans 2 says, because of your hard, and this is to the unbeliever, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. His face is against those who do evil. So turn to him. If you are not a Christian now, and God's face is turned against you, if you are not a Christian, repent, turn to him, and you're going to find that he is ready to forgive you. And he's going to grant you times of refreshing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the text says in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So he's just been writing about what we should do. We should speak well. We should keep our tongues from evil. We should turn away from evil and do good. We should seek peace and pursue it. And he says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? We see here that we are not only to be doing this good, not only to be speaking what is good, but we are to do it zealously. Zealously. Zealously means to vehemently contend or to most eagerly desire. So we are supposed to be doing good with all our might. To be using our tongue for good with all our might. You're not doing good just because you have to do good. Not just because someone told you, but you have a strong desire for good. You are fighting for it. It's consuming your efforts. In whatever place he has called you, driving a truck, working a farm, working as an engineering technologist, whatever it is, you are zealously doing good. Now, there may be those around you who think you are crazy for doing what is good. They might not understand. But regardless of what anyone says or thinks, this describes a person who is focused on doing what is good. When you wake up and are groggy, when someone wakes you up, when you're interrupted, when someone insults you, you remain zealous for doing what is good. Now, who is there? He says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And it's a rhetorical question. And the implied answer is that people don't usually harm those who are doing good. The person focused on doing good, on pursuing peace, turning from evil and doing good, and using his tongue only for building up and not for lies or tearing down or speaking evil, will generally not be harmed by others. And in our Western culture for the past 200 or 300 years, that has been generally true. But it's generally true that you are blessed when you speak and do what is true and good. And now we come to our third main point. There is blessing even through suffering unjustly. Peter is speaking to Christians who are suffering persecution and who will be experiencing increasing persecution. In his day, applying all the wisdom in Proverbs wasn't a sure ticket to health and wealth and happiness. And as we know, it's not a sure ticket for any of us at any time. Sin has infected us, and Jesus has promised us that if we're following him, we will experience suffering. But now we are in a similar situation where there is increasing persecution in Canada in 2023. As John has said, the good is often ridiculed and reviled, and the evil is often put on display. And Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Now, Richard Wurmbrand knew suffering in Romanian communist prisons, and he wrote in Tortured for Christ, "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy." The following scene happened more times than I can remember. A brother was preaching to the other prisoners when the guards suddenly burst in, surprising him halfway through a phrase. They hauled him down the corridor to their beating room. And after what seemed like an endless beating, they brought him back and threw him in, bloody and bruised, on the prison floor. Slowly he picked his battered body up, painfully straightened his clothing, and said, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" And he continued his gospel message. So how do we respond to suffering for what is good? And I'm going to have three subpoints here. So first, we respond without fear. Verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Why should we not fear them? God's eyes and ears are towards us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ." And that is a guarantee for all eternity, so we don't need to be afraid. And Isaiah reminds us in chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, that we do not need to be afraid of the things that earthly people are afraid of. We don't even need to be afraid of anything that is fearful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." He's speaking and he says, have no fear of them. In fact, he says, verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Who is this that can destroy both soul and body in hell? Is it Satan? No, it's God. Fear God. He goes on and he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not deny God just because you're afraid of some earthly person. Instead, he says, proclaim on the housetops the things that you hear. Now, Peter goes on in verse 15, back to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He goes on and he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. He says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Isaiah says almost the same thing. He says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. And in verse 9, Peter had said, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is the Lord that you need to be afraid of if you are doing evil. Though the wicked might take counsel against you to cause you suffering, it will come to nothing in the light of eternity. Though they speak a word against you, it will not stand. The psalmist says in 33, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Even if they do have you in prison for 20 years, he still frustrates their plans. In the light of eternity, no suffering that may come upon you can truly harm you. Now, you do not need to fear. Also, because if you have the right perspective on suffering, you have no need to complain. Because of sin, what do I deserve? I deserve suffering. I deserve hell forever. But because Jesus loved me, Christ took my sin on himself and gave himself up for me to rescue me from my sins. Compared to what I deserve, any kind of suffering, any kind of wickedness that might come upon me now is nothing compared to what I deserve. This light and momentary affliction that men can inflict on me now is nothing. Okay, the second sub-point. We are to be prepared. Peter says in verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now you can expect, if you are living a faithful Christian life, you can expect that people will come to you. When you have great hope in Christ, you agree with Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the righteousness, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Now our hope is not dependent on any earthly thing. Our hope does not depend on our bank account, which is only a high tower in the imagination of the rich. Our hope and prosperity doesn't depend on our own life, not even on the lives of our families, our family members. We can suffer the loss of all things and still have hope in Christ. Richard Wurmbrand suffered 3 years of solitary confinement. He suffered separation from his family, and he suffered prison for 14 years. His body was beaten, and through all of that, he rejoiced that he could share in the sufferings of Christ. His hope was immovable. Because of that hope, he shared the gospel with his captors and with his fellow prisoners. Because of that hope, when he was released, he was willing to go right back into the same kinds of situations that would likely put him back in prison. But we need to be prepared. You need to know why you have this hope. Know that the joy of the Lord is your strength, that no matter what, Christ is faithful to you, that joining in his sufferings, even unto death, brings blessing, and you will have resurrection from the dead to life everlasting. And when you are dragged before officials, don't be anxious about it. Do not worry how you will describe your hope. The Holy Spirit will help you at that time and speak through you. Mark 13, verse 11. And the third subpoint here is respond with gentleness. Peter says in verse 15 that our answer must be with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You answer not in fear. You answer not in anger. For a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. But you answer with gentleness, that is, with mildness. Your answer is to be respectful. This is the same word that's used in 3 verse 2 to describe how a wife is to be respectful to her husband. You answer your persecutors in a gentle and a respectful way. And you do it with a good conscience. Again, not in anger. Do not give them even a sliver of a reason to say anything bad about you. They will say bad things about you, but you don't want to give them any reason why they could actually say that you are doing anything that is wrong. They will slander you. They will say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of your hope in Jesus. But when you suffer well, and they know that they don't have any justification for the suffering that they are inflicting, they will be put to shame. In all of this, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are his representative to those who are around you. They might become ashamed because of your patient and joyful endurance, and they might come to you. It might lead to their conversion, or their shame might convict them on the last day, on the day of judgment, when they are punished for all their evil, including the reviling of you. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Now finally, Peter says in verse 17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Now, I personally have suffered many times for doing what is wrong, and I've paid the consequences. And even this was good for me, because God is treating me as a son, disciplining me, as a son whom he loves. If you suffer because of your own anger, you bear the consequences. If you suffer because you were a bad steward of what you've been given, whether that's your children, your physical blessings, your health, that does not bring blessing. But it is better to suffer for what is good. Why? It's better to suffer for what is good now than at the last judgment suffer because you did not do what was good. Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Much better to suffer evil now for the name of Christ than to have Christ deny you before his Father on the last day. Also, it's better to suffer for what is good because a time of suffering is good for growth. It's one of the times when we learn and we grow the most. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, Hebrews 5, verse 8. We learn God's ways through our suffering. When our brother Lucas and Evergreen Church went through a time of great trial, where the other elder there tried to excommunicate Lucas, and Lucas wanted to step down. He wanted to resign. It was a very hard time. But he stayed at his post. And the Psalms became so much more meaningful for him. He grew. And he was comforted more than ever before by Christ. God has blessed him and Evergreen through a very difficult time of trial. Now, suffering is good because we share in the sufferings of Christ. And we don't share in the sufferings of Christ because of any greatness that while we're suffering. Our own blessing in suffering is secondary. But more importantly, others can see the glory of Christ in how we respond to suffering. Now, may you live in such a way that you bless those who revile you, that you do good and your tongue is used to build others up, and that when trials come, and they surely will, that you bring glory to Christ and are blessed as you share in his blessings. Amen.